I'd just like us to be reminded, really, today of what happened in the scriptures concerning liberty and independence, because as we mentioned, really, independence and liberty are not words that are synonymous. They're not words you can use together, because you cannot have an independent spirit from God and have freedom. You become bound, don't you? And we know that. So it's interesting in the comments that you made, all of us who expressed anything just now related our lives to God. And the beautiful thing about that is that here we see that there's a higher kingdom, there's a higher nation, there's a higher people than just our physical ties to this physical land. For our kingdom is not of this world, is it? It's not of this nation. It's far greater, far broader, far deeper than that. In fact, encompasses the whole world. Thousands upon thousands who too today name the name of Christ. And we with them are free in His Lordship. And I think in terms, though, as we go back into the past, in fact, into the eternal past, and we think of the great Independence Day, a time in heaven, as we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, when one who was beautiful, one who was the most beautiful creature that had ever been created, a being in splendor, who there before the throne of God was one of the most marvelous creatures, who was bringing praise to God, who said what? I will be something. I will be something apart from God. In fact, I will be greater than God. This is basically his heart cry. And in Isaiah chapter 14, you'll see there it was his heart that said that. And maybe just very quickly turn to that to be reminded of one of the great Independence Days that we know in history, the eternal past. And we will be reminded there that one did say, one who is beautiful, one who is magnificent, he said in his heart that I will be greater than God. The book of Isaiah in chapter 14. Verse 12 says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? And thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Reiterated it is, we know, in Ezekiel chapter 28. We don't have much reference to that time, do we, that Independence Day that took place when someone who we know as Lucifer, son of the morning, declared his independence from God. But then there was another Independence Day, wasn't there? Do you know when it was? The book of Genesis. And we know in Genesis chapter 2, if you turn there, we see that this one who had already declared his independence from God said now to a man, You too can join me. You too can have the privilege of knowing what it is to be without God. You too can know that you can be God, like God, without God. And here upon this occasion in Genesis chapter 2, very familiar record, we know a man and a woman created in the image of God declared too their independence of their Creator. And we could go to other verses such as Romans and see what happened. They failed to give what in their heart? Thankfulness. They failed to give thanks and they failed to give glory to God who was their Creator and so declared independence. And the sad history of mankind then we see before us as the pages of history unfold and we see the horror of darkness that one who is alienated from God in alliance with the one who in time past said, God, I'm going to be greater than you. In that kind of alliance, we see sin come into the world and a great independence. But independence, as far as we can see through the scripture, from God means bondage. Bondage to and service to one who calls himself Lucifer, Satan. Well, you know what comes with the Declaration of Independence? We also have a promise of deliverance. A declaration by God. And very wonderfully, we know in chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis, I gave you chapter 2, I meant chapter 3, we have there a declaration that God gives. Because even Lucifer, who declared independence, God declared that he would deliver. And we know from the beginning of time, God had intended that a man should be like him and depend upon him. And 3:15 says this, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. And we know that foretells the coming of one who would be a son. And Satan, who had declared independence from God, would be crushed. Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, In the fullness of time, what? God sent forth his Son. Go there if you would. We're going to go all over the place for a few minutes. We have already, I guess. Galatians chapter 4. Notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. But I say, Galatians 4, verse 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were laid in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, Genesis 3:15, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a privilege we have of now being restored to fellowship with God, being brought back into his kingdom again, right? And we're thankful for that this morning. The word of his power, as it declares to us the promises of God. And we are eternally grateful for it. Well, on that day, we know in the book of Luke, if you'll turn there with me, the book of Luke, we know the story is given to us very clearly. From this one who saw before him a man he'd never ever seen before, a man he ever never dreamed was possible. Luke, a Greek physician, who had longed for the time when he could be able to see an ideal man. Yes, he'd seen it in the sculpture and the art of the Greeks. He saw the beauty and magnificence as we can behold today, even hundreds of years later, see something of what the Greeks wanted to see in man, perfection, and they never saw it. But this one did, Luke. He said, I cannot believe it. He's come and he's magnificent. But he's greater than I ever dreamed a perfect man would be, because he's more than just physically beautiful in the sense that he's perfect inside. He's the Son of God, born in the fullness of time. And when we see him born in that lowly manger, God stepping out of eternity into time and being then willing to bring upon himself, as it were, his own wrath, his own judgment, because that's what sin deserves, judgment. That's what independence deserves. That's what rebellion deserves, is utter judgment. And God brought that upon himself by coming as a little baby into this world. And so we're reminded in the book of Luke, as the parents of this child, Mary and Joseph, bring him to Simeon, who's waiting, expectant, for the time and coming of one who was to be the deliverer. And it says there in chapter 2 and verse 25, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was expectant. He was looking for the time when the promises of God would be fulfilled, when one would come to deliver Israel. It has been revealed that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen what? My salvation. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. Pictured there, just in a little 18-inch young'un, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen the salvation of God. To what extent would this salvation being given? Well, it tells us in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. All men, everywhere, now can receive one who's come as the great deliverer. Those who would by faith receive him. And then Anna too, the old widow, who was also looking, expectant for one who would come to deliver. And then we know the story of the Lord Jesus Christ as he grows up and becomes a man, prepared at about age 30. And the anointing of the Spirit that comes upon him, that he might go and bring forth life, that he might foretell what God has in mind. And you find in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness. And there's a confrontation that takes place that really hasn't ever taken place on earth for a long time. Remember what the confrontation was in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden? It was the confrontation between the man that God had made and the one who declared independence. And who won? The devil. And now we have a confrontation. Yes, it's been going on through time and had until this point, but here something like had never happened before, since before the garden. The one, the devil, takes his opportunity, thinking that he can get him as man, but he cannot. And he offers to him what? Satan, assuming that he has the kingdoms of this world, he says to him, look at verse 6, "The devil said unto him, To thee will I give all this authority, having shown him all the kingdoms of the world, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. Jesus of Nazareth, if you want all this, why don't you just do a little worship of me? Just a little bit is all right. Just bow your knee. Just enough to let the world know and let God know that I'm really the ruler of these kingdoms that I've shown you. Isn't it fantastic? I can give it to you. I can give it to you." And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very simple way, yet a very beautiful way, takes the word of God and expresses himself in this way, verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There's the picture of true dependence, isn't it? God alone is the one who has the right to be worshipped, to be loved, to be served. Well, it's not many days after that that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a place called Nazareth. It says, verse 16, "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he entered as his custom was into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And just as had been declared in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a day will come when a son will be born to a woman, which will be placed the sin of the world. He will crush his head, even though his heel will be bruised." Now he's come. He's already faced darkness, even on the Mount of Temptation. And he stands there in a synagogue in Nazareth, a little old town in the middle of Israel. And what's he do? He stands up, and he's got a roll in his hand, and he opens it up. And there's going to be a great declaration. A great declaration. What's the declaration going to be? Well, look what it says. As he stood up, and notice what it tells us in verse 18. As he opened the book, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to do what?" What's he been anointed to do? Preach the good tidings. Hey, that's what we've just said. What a privilege we have in our day, on the street corner, in our homes, wherever this country might be, we have the privilege of what? Proclaiming the good news. The good news of what? Once again, a restoration of God's life, of God's dominion, God's authority on the place of earth, right? And we have the privilege this morning of knowing that this is true, can be true in our own hearts. That one who in the eternal past declared independence from God, and then usurped the authority of God in man's life, we becoming rebels, independent from God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, under the power and authority of God, stands up and makes a declaration. Today, there's a special day in Israel. It's a declaration. It's not a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of freedom, of liberty. Liberty. And notice what he says. "I have been anointed by the Spirit of God." Maybe referring to his own baptism as he comes. And notice here, it is that God the Spirit and God the Father and God the Son are all involved to preach good tidings to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." What a message he had. Freedom. Freedom. We see there perhaps three things, very quickly, that are expressed. Good tidings to be preached to the poor, those who are without. And it must be necessary, it's necessary for those to realize that they are without. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives," those who are bound, those who are tied up, those who are in bondage, "and recovery of sight to the blind, that they can see. For the God of this world has done what? Blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, that they won't see the glorious gospel, the truth, the light of Christ. And to set at liberty them that are bruised." If we were to read the rest of the story, we'll see that as he closed the book and sat down and began to talk, all the people said, "This is amazing. We've never heard anybody speak like this with authority and yet with grace. The mixture of both is superb. We haven't heard it before. We've heard the negative side from people who say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. That's not liberty. That's legalism, isn't it?" And others who will find all through the scripture later on as Paul begins to speak is license. Do what you want. No, that's not liberty, is it? Neither is right. Liberty is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as they listen to him, they marvel at his words, the grace that comes from those lips, the authority, however, with which he speaks. And then an amazing thing happens as he tells them about Elijah and about Naaman. They take him and are prepared immediately to do what with him? Throw him over a cliff. Because he's saying that the Lord God of heaven is not only the God of Israel, he's the God of all mankind and longs to fill the lives of those who will come in their independence to say, "God, you're right about me," and give liberty. There's a confrontation just before we look at where this passage comes from in the book of Isaiah. There's a confrontation that takes place here that is a picture, perhaps, of what Christ has done. And it's found in these verses in Capernaum, verse 31. "He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ah, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down, in the midst he came out of him, having done him no hurt." And he tells us in verse 36, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Verse 41, "Demons also came out from many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art the Son of God.' And he rebuked them. He suffered them not to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." The one who declared independence now was confronting the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brought liberty. And there's a clash. And you know who overcomes? The one who can set free the captives, open the eyes of those who are blind, and set at liberty those who are bruised. And the Lord Jesus, as it says in verse 43, he said unto them, "I must preach," what? "The good tidings of the kingdom of God." I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God. Where? To every city, because that's why I was sent. You know, this morning we really are privileged to sit here and know that Jesus Christ came to confront the very evil and of darkness that's independent of God and bring us to the place of freedom through his redemptive work in his resurrection from the dead. What privilege do we have now as those who are free in Christ because of his death and resurrection? Well, I think it's reiterated for us in Isaiah chapter 61. "For when the Lord took the verses from Isaiah 61 and shared them with that congregation in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, he didn't finish the quote." Because obviously, as he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, he said, "I've come to give freedom." And now I believe we look forward to the time when Christ is returning to be acknowledged as the Lord of all, because he is the Lord. And yet, we know the blessings that are ours because we're free in Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 61, we're reminded of a couple of things there very beautifully. If the Lord declared what he'd come to do, that was to deliver, then look at the blessings that are ours in chapter 61. It's a familiar song, actually, we have in our chorus sheets. "The Spirit of the Lord," says verse 1, "the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty as the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes." A garland for ashes. Do you know what liberty will do? There are three things I think just can be pointed out right here. When we know what it is to have been brought to the place of acknowledging our independence of God, repentance, And by faith, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can come within us and give us life and freedom. For Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. If that's the case, we'll be crowned. We have a crown. And it's described here as a crown or a garland that's to replace ashes of mourning. And these verses begin to say, hey, in the freedom there is a joy. There's a joy that comes in knowing the freedom of Christ. And if you like, there's a coronation takes place to those who begin to comprehend and experience the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a coronation. And it's a garland. It's a beautiful garland that's placed upon a head of those who know the victory of Christ's overcoming of darkness and death. And what was mourning? No hope, because Isaiah was speaking to a nation who were going to be destroyed and who apparently had no hope. But God says, no, wait a minute. There looks like there's no hope, but I'm going to turn your mourning into beautiful things. And we're crowned today as those who are restored into fellowship. We have a crown that's only from Him. There's a second thing we see, and it's found because we are privileged and we're royal. It's an anointment. An anointment. Notice what it says in verse 3. To give unto them garland for ashes, the oil of joy. The oil of joy. There's several times in the Psalms this verse is, or this particular truth is given. The oil. What so often through the Scriptures does the oil speak of? The Spirit. If Jesus Christ is the Lord, and He's King, and has crowned us to be joint heirs with Him of His life, the Holy Spirit is ours by anointing to fill us with life and to fill us with joy. The psalmist in Psalm 23 said exactly the same, didn't he? Remember the verse there in Psalm 23? He has anointed our head with oil. We sit down at the sumptuous table of His provision. And the Holy Spirit is the sumptuous provision of God's life in us, proclaiming us to be those who are free. If there's a coronation and anointment, that we're as good as royalty, if we're as good as those who are filled with the Spirit of God, there's a third thing, and it's an investiture. It all deals with the beautiful nationality that we have in the kingdom of God. A coronation, an anointment, and an investiture. And what's our investiture? Well, it's a beautiful thing. It's described in this verse here. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Go to verse 10 of that same chapter. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Hey, this morning, we are beautifully covered with an investiture which has come from Him. It's the very righteousness of God in Christ. We've been crowned as royalty. We've been anointed with oil, the fullness of the Spirit of God who's come within, and we're covered with a garment which is splendid. And guess who it's to show? Of God, because it's His righteousness, is to show Him off. For it tells us in that same verse, rather verse 11, no, I'm sorry, go back to verse 3. The garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that who might be glorified? That He might be glorified. We have received the garment of righteousness for the spirit of heaviness, and we're clothed in His beauty and magnificence, so that we might be like trees planted, and to the world say, isn't He magnificent? Isn't He magnificent? For He's King, He's Lord, and He's sent a message to us by one whose name is Christ. He's declared us to be free. Hey, have we got much to be thankful for this morning? Even in taking a few minutes before we go about the day and enjoy all the activities and the fellowship, let's be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's Lord, He's King, He's the one who's come and declared, Satan is an impostor, he has no right to rule, in the hearts of men. I have the right to rule. I long to rule. Will you let me set you free, even today, from the thoughts of tomorrow, from the difficulties of the next day, from what faces us in the days to come? He says, will you let me do that? And we have the right to say, yes, Lord. If there's a declaration that Jesus gave, and there's a deliverance that he made, there's a dominion. And we're reminded of the Lord's Prayer, aren't we? For what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How well is God's will done in heaven? You think it's done pretty well? Perfectly. Do you know what God wants to do on this earth? He wants things to be on earth as they are in heaven. And you know where it has to begin? It has to begin in your heart and in mine. He's done the work. He's delivered us from death. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin. He's made us free, captives no longer, who can see the deliverance that Christ alone can give. The dominion. And he's Lord. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, you know what God has made Christ Jesus to be? The Lord. And the day is coming when we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is truly who he is. Let's pray, and then maybe we can sing together. A couple of verses from number 44. Let's just pray. Father, tonight, or rather this morning, we give you thanks for the marvels of our salvation. You declared, even after man declared his independence, through a word given to Adam, that you would do something about it. And I thank you, and I believe I'm praying and giving thanks on behalf of a group of people this morning who echo the same, that we have had the greatest deliverance the world has ever seen. Deliverance from the bondage of sin, of death, of evil. And we're brought into dependence upon one who is our life. We're crowned as those who are the sons of God. We're anointed with the oil, the spirit of his fullness. And we're covered in an investiture of garments that are righteous and holy. And we're like trees then established and satisfied in your presence, yet still on this earth. So we acknowledge you again afresh today in our hearts as Lord and as King, because we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.